All right. Good evening. Want to welcome you guys out tonight. Thank you so much for coming. I do have a couple announcements I want to share with you guys. Couple things that will be in the bulletin this Sunday that are new. One thing we just learned about today, so excited about it, so I'll share that with you in just a second. But first and foremost, obviously welcome for coming, or thank you for coming out tonight. Hope you guys have had a blessed day. This coming weekend, want to remind you, the next weekend, we do have our men's prayer breakfast, so don't forget about that, coming up Saturday, March 7th, I think is the date on that. So don't forget about that. And then some other things we're really excited about. Obviously, we have Bible studies going on, so don't miss out on those. You can sign up tonight. All that's out there at the Welcome Center. And both studies are going to be great for the men and the ladies. The men are going to be doing the Gospeller, which is, I keep saying it to myself over and over again because I've never said gospel-er that way before. But that's going to be a great study about evangelism and how to share our faith in practical ways. And then the ladies are going to be doing Every Thought Captive, talking about how we can kind of have that ability to take our thoughts and put them in submission to Christ and have a control over those thoughts. It's a great study, so you don't want to miss out on that. And then something else I'm really excited about is we did this a few years ago. I think it was like maybe 22, we did You've Been Egged, okay? So think a good way to egg your neighbors is what we're talking about. So what we do is you can sign up at the Welcome Center, and it's there tonight. You basically just sign up that you want to receive some little plastic eggs with candy inside. And we did it before where, depending on the size of the family, you would get either 12 eggs or 20 eggs. This time around, we're just going to make it easy, and it's just 20 eggs. 19 of them will have candy in them. One will be empty to represent the empty tomb. And then what you do is you sign up to receive a little bag of 20 eggs. There's a flyer that goes with it that explains what's going on with our information on it. And then you literally go to someone in your community. It could be a neighbor flyer on the door, kind of as a surprise. And so what it is it's meant to kind of be a way to reach out to your neighbors, to encourage them, obviously, to know about Easter Sunday and the coming Resurrection Day. And so what we usually do is Palm Sunday, you'll pick the eggs up, and then somewhere between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, you egg someone. And you can sign up to receive one bag, two bags, three bags, whatever you want to do. And so we did this before, like I said, a couple years ago, and it was a really cool event. I loved hearing that somebody actually egged someone, and then that person ended up with some family coming out to church, and they've been coming ever since. So it's been amazing to hear how it could really encourage someone that's maybe looking for church or thinking about church to kind of come out to the services. So there'll be an insert in your bulletin that looks like this. It explains everything I just said. So that'll be coming up on Sunday. But if you would like to sign up tonight, you can just sign up to get the eggs on Palm Sunday. You'd pick them up. They'll be at the Welcome Center with your name on it. And then another thing that we did with this the last time we did this is we kind of made it a Wednesday night thing. So what I mean by that is some of you remember, there's a couple of you in here, that were in our Wednesday night when we used to meet in the little room over there. And so there was some stuff we would do as kind of more like a small group kind of a thing. And one of those things was something like this. We had all the candy donated by Wednesday night. So we're not even going to announce the need for candy on Sunday. This is going to kind of be like a Wednesday night thing. And so any of you that would like to donate some candy, we're talking those like bigger bags of variety candies. I think we did everything that was kind of individually wrapped. That's probably the best because it might be outside and stuff. And I know kids will eat jelly beans off the ground, but I don't know if parents want them doing that. So, and then what we do is that's all going to be due by March 25th. March 25th, that's the Wednesday before Palm Sunday. So what we're going to do is all the candy will come in, and then what we did last time was our Wednesday night group put all the eggs together. So it's kind of a way to also get everyone involved in this. So if you're not maybe egging someone, you can have. So if you're interested, bring it on the 25th. Let me know, and I can even hold on to it. We can put it in the office and keep it stored there for you between now and then. And then, like I said, Wednesday night, the 25th, we're all going to do a little project of putting the eggs together, and then we'll disperse them on that Palm Sunday. All right? I know that was kind of a lot. Any questions about You've Been Egged? Hopefully I did an okay job explaining that. All right, yeah. And so I want to encourage you, be praying about who you can egg. Now, a couple years ago, Sandra and I, we egged our neighbors, and it was fun and it was cool and everything. They didn't come to church because of it. That's totally fine. It was just a way to be an encouragement as well. All right. So again, it's just a way to be a blessing to the community. Also want to let you know, we have Secret Sisters is starting up again this year. And so out at the table out here for the ladies, there is a booklet. You can grab one of those booklets. All the information is in there for Secret Sister. Everything is due back by March 22nd. So you just bring that booklet back with all your information in it. And again, you turn that into the Welcome Center when you bring it back. So Secret Sister is starting up. You can grab those books out there at the table. Don't forget, Discovering Church Membership is coming up the 15th and the 22nd. Word of Life Family Roller Skating, Saturday, March 21st. I love hearing that so many people are already getting signed up for that. That's awesome. The cost on that is $10. It's $10 if you skate or you eat or both. If you're just coming to watch and hang out, you don't have to pay. But if you plan on eating some pizza, drinking some soda, and skating, the $10 covers all of that. All right. Again, in the bulletin, there was a QR code. You can scan that, or you can just go to our website, northgoodland.org, and you can register right there. Dinner for Six is coming up on Saturday, March 21st as well. This is an awesome event to get to know some people in the church. And so sign up to either be a host or a guest. There's a little box at the end of the line you sign up on. If you want to be a guest and just go to someone's home, that's fine. If you want to host, that doesn't mean you do everything. You decide. So the meal is kind of decided among the three you're going to have, who wants to bring what, those kind of things. So it's an awesome way to get to know some people in the church. So sign up tonight before you leave. I know you're thinking, I'll do it on Sunday. You'll forget. Trust me. So sign up tonight before you leave. Also on Sunday, you're going to hear more about this from the team that heads this up for us. But Grief Share is starting up on Monday, March 30th. And so I can't wait for Sunday. You're going to hear a little bit from the leadership of that, kind of how the Lord has been working and their excitement for the Lord to continue to work. All right. So lots of things going on. Don't forget, Teen Game Day is going on March 14th. For students, absolutely free event for students 7th through 12th grade. Inflatables, video games, hangout, all kinds of fun stuff, different activities they'll be doing that day. And really want to encourage the students to invite their friends, school friends, neighbors, anyone and everyone in 7th through 12th grade to come out and hear the gospel. Also, real quick, what else? Super excited about this. I found out today that kind of on the fly that Raul Tika, our missionary to the Philippines, called me this afternoon, and they are in Ontario, and they're heading back through, probably down to like Indiana, on Sunday. And so he asked if we would be okay having him come and visit with us on Sunday evening. So of course I said yes. So this Sunday evening, in our normal service, the Tikas, our missionaries from the Philippines, will be with us in service. And so you do not want to miss that. I encourage you, come on out Sunday night. It's going to be awesome to hear what the Lord is doing in the Philippines. We've supported the Tikas now for many, many years. And I would love for him to be encouraged as we gather together to encourage him. So don't miss out on that. Him and his wife will be joining us. And so you don't want to miss that. Again, Sunday evening at 6 p.m. All right. So this Sunday evening, 6 p.m., Tikas, our missionaries to the Philippines, will be with us. All right. Any questions or comments or anything about upcoming events, activities? Now, I know there's a lot going on. So just if you miss something or you have any questions, let me know. Just a reminder, you can find all of this stuff on the app under our calendar section. So North Goodland BC in your app store, if you go on that, right on that first part of the app there, you'll see all the calendar events. Everything I just talked about is on there. And so you definitely don't want to miss that as well. All right. All right. Well, we'll open up for some prayer requests and praises. So does anyone have a prayer request or a praise they'd like to share this evening? Prayer request or a praise. Remember the Atwells in prayer. Lynn Atwell, many of you saw that prayer chain go out. Went to the emergency room the other day. Was able to go home that day. Somewhat improving, but still getting better. So just keep praying for her health. And it sounds like Terry might have been catching whatever. So be praying for Lynn and Terry Atwell. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Okay. Thank you. Yep. So be praying for that to go well. Reminder, Alden, Tim and Erica Strunk's little boy, is going for his testing for Alden as they try to figure out what's going on with everything, make sure things are improving. So I know that's probably a pretty big concern for Tim and Erica, so let's be praying for Alden and for the Strunk family as well. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Yeah, Maria. Sure. Okay. Yeah, I think Sandra said that went out like on a like a text or something maybe from the pregnancy center. Okay. Yeah, I didn't know. I wasn't sure until you started explaining that. But be praying for a woman that is connected to the pregnancy center of Lapeer who just found out that they're telling her that her child will be born with some type of a defect or some kind of an issue. And so obviously the doctors are encouraging her to abort. And she's obviously considering this and trying to pray through everything and think on everything. So let's be praying that she will choose life, that the Lord will work in all of it. Pray that the baby will be born perfectly healthy. I know that has happened many times where the doctor may say, we think this could happen, and then the baby's born healthy. Or there is some issues, but the baby's able to recover. So God is good, and so we want to choose life every time. And so we want to be praying for wisdom, for her comfort. I can't imagine the weight of all of this on her. So be praying for the mom as well. And for those at the pregnancy center that can come alongside and help and support and encourage, for sure through that. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Britt. Okay. 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 Be praying for Lynn and her family, a coworker of Britt's. Lynn's mom passed away. Visitation tomorrow, so pray that the Lord will work in that and just bring comfort and all those things that are needed during the time of grief. Yes, Paige. Anyone else? Yes, Paige. Okay. 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 And that was on his knee, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yep, the blood clots, yep. Yep, all right, let's be praying for Paige's grandma. She had her first chemo treatment. Seems to be doing well in response to it, but let's pray that will continue as the treatments continue. And then continued prayer for Jeff and Zandria, as Jeff had surgery and is home, seeming to recover. So pray that will continue. And there will be no more issues or nothing like that, that he'll be able to just recover and get back to work and get back to normal. So pray for Jeff as well. Oh, okay. Yeah. Sure. Okay. No way. Amen. Amen. I love it. I love it. From the mouth of a child, man. I love it. Just the simplicity of prayer. That's awesome. Praise the Lord, man. I love hearing that. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Yeah. Oh my goodness. Okay, okay. Sure, yeah. Yeah, I don't blame you. Yeah, and this is a friend of yours, right? You said? Yep. Okay. Okay, yeah. Be praying for Allison's friend and family as they're battling some serious sickness, flu and strep and all those things. Pray for the little ones not to catch it and be okay, because there's nothing worse than a baby that's got the flu or those kind of sicknesses. You can't do anything about it. It just kills as a parent. So be praying for that family for sure. Absolutely. Anyone else? Yeah, Brett. Oh, no. Yeah. So Lewis is the father, and that's the friend of Joe's. Yeah, let's be praying for that family. Britt's brother Joe's friend Lewis, his daughter, 12-year-old daughter, took her life. And so I'm going to be praying the Lord's incredible mercy and grace and all those things that I can't imagine on that family for sure. Absolutely. So unfortunate. Anyone else? Oh, yeah.
There was a bad accident in the pier today.
Oh, okay.
And a guy, I don't know anyone that was involved, but there was a guy who had a medical emergency behind him.
Okay.
But I heard he wasn't in good condition. Okay.
Wow. Apparently a bad accident in Lapeer today. A gentleman had a medical emergency behind the wheel, and there was an accident. And so not sure. Does anyone know anything else about that? No? Okay. Let's be praying for that, for the gentleman that was involved. Obviously, anyone else that was affected, of course, want to be praying for that, the Lord to work in that for sure, bring healing there. Anyone else? All right, so before we pray, we're going to open up in just a time of prayer. I wanted to read something that I thought, I was reading this the other day, and it just really encouraged me on prayer. And so I wanted to share it with us before, with you guys rather, before we pray together. And this is just in a little kind of a devotional work called the Gospel Primer. And it's really just all about kind of speaking and preaching the gospel to yourself every single day. And it talks about different reasons why we should rehearse the gospel to ourselves every day as Christians. And so in that, one of the little portions was called Chosen for Prayer. And I thought this was really, really cool. So I wanted to share it with us before we pray. Again, just the importance of prayer, the calling of it on our lives. Says this, when God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, he did not merely choose me to be holy and blameless. He chose me also to be before him in love. To be sure, I am always in God's presence on earth and in heaven. I will be in his presence more fully than ever. But it could also be said that in this life, I am especially before him in love when I come before him in prayer and worship. Therefore, I can infer that prayer is not simply something I am allowed to do as a Christian. Prayer is actually one of the great purposes for which God chose to save me. Christ himself confirms this fact when he makes the following statement to his disciples. I chose you that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. As a chosen one of God, I was saved to pray. I love that. I was saved to pray. And whenever I come into God's presence to behold him, worship him, or make requests of him, I'm arriving at the pinnacle of God's saving purposes for me. God is radically committed to my life of prayer. He shed the blood of his son so that I might be cleansed and rendered fit to stand before him in love. He also permitted the brutal rending of his son so that I might now have a way into the holy place through the torn flesh of him. Pray without ceasing, he urges elsewhere. How can I not feel the infinite sincerity of these invitations, especially when considering the painful lengths that God endured so that I might enter his presence in prayer? I know this is a little lengthy. I'm going to finish up with this. Indeed, the gospel itself serves as the sweetest of invitations to pray. And preaching it to myself each day nurtures within me a mighty impulse to come before God in love and do the praying that I was elected to do. I thought that was amazing. I don't know how you think of prayer. Sometimes we think of it as a chore. But when you realize the fact that we were literally chosen to pray, that you were saved to pray, that God invites us into those draw near moments, all made possible through the gospel. What a blessing it is to pray. What a blessing it is to just come before him and not see it as a work or something I get to do, although it is something I get to do by grace. It is actually something I'm called to do. I'm commissioned to pray. I'm chosen to pray. And so as we kind of go to prayer in just a second, I want to encourage you to think about how you see prayer. And I invite you to pray. I know it's intimidating to pray out loud. I'm not saying you have to pray out loud or that if you don't, it doesn't count. Of course, we know that's not true. We pray in our hearts and in our minds. But as we pray together, whether someone's praying out loud or you're praying silently, just realize the gift that prayer is, the blessing it is, and that you're doing what you were chosen to do. God saved you so that you can pray. And so in that vein, I'd love to ask if somebody would like to open us in prayer this evening. Who'd like to open our time of prayer? okay? After Jeff prays, you're welcome to pray out loud, and I encourage you to pray and spend time with him tonight. Again, not just these requests that were shared, but anything on your heart and mind, and then I'll close this time of prayer in just a few moments. Father, as we continue in prayer, we're just so thankful for this time. Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified in this place. We pray that your gospel would go forth, that as followers of Christ, that we would be hungry for you, hungry for righteousness, hungry for your word, Lord, desiring to grow close to you, that we might, as much as possible, come to grow and know the excellency of the things of Christ, to know the power of the resurrection, to know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of your love for us and the love for this world, for those that would come to know Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would just use this time, Lord, to strengthen us in you. Help us to gain wisdom and understanding by the working of the Holy Spirit we desperately need. And again, Father, may you be glorified in all that has been and will be said and done. Lord, we pray that you would stir a revival in our hearts, in this community, in the churches. Lord, that we wouldn't just see people showing up for a service, but Lord, we would see genuine moves of your hand where there is just an evident cry for the gospel and for repentance. And Lord, that that would be the revival we see in our community and in our local churches. I pray, Lord, right now for just local pastors and leaders of other churches that are ministering the gospel, that are preaching the word. We pray that you would bless each one of them and strengthen them, Lord, for their service to you, Lord. I think of a local pastor who has been ministering in this community for 30 years. Father, again, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your gospel, and we pray that we'd be glorifying to you as we study your word. Give us application and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, tonight we are continuing our King study, and so we are in 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. I do have a new handout for you. So, awesome. Appreciate the faithfulness, Paige. Oh, Josh is there. He's like, I got you. So 1 Kings chapter 15. If you've missed any of our studies so far, we have all the handouts that we've gone over since the very beginning up front here. So if you missed a week in one of our studies so far, I think this is the seventh week of our study. So if you missed any of that, you can come on up front here when we're all done. There are handouts up here. They're all kind of clipped together if there's multiple of that week. And so definitely want to help yourself to that. If you would like a digital copy of all these notes, I can do that as well. If you want a copy of my notes, which has just some more content that isn't necessarily in your handouts, I can do that as well. So just let me know what works for you. You can just set them right there. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. Thanks, Josh. Oh, he's got them. Are you good? Okay. So 1 Kings 15. So as I was kind of thinking about where to go, last week we discovered the beginning of the divided kingdom. So let's kind of really quick look at that and review that. So there was one united kingdom of Israel in the beginning. And who was the first king of Israel? You can just answer. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. Who was the second king of Israel? David. Third king? Solomon. Okay. And up to that point, it was a united kingdom. However, during the reign of Solomon, he made some decisions to disobey the covenant. And because he disobeyed the covenant, in what specific area did Solomon stumble in? What did he allow to take place in the nation? Idol worship, right? And so the point where he actually created these spaces for idol worship because of whose request? His wives, right? Various wives that he married from outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, and he allowed them to bring that idol worship in, and in turn, he created spaces for them to worship. God rebuked that, and because of that, the kingdom is going to be divided between the northern and southern kingdom. How many tribes are there in the nation of Israel? How many tribes? 12 tribes. How many tribes in the northern kingdom? 10. And so that leaves two in the south, right? What are our two southern kingdom tribes? Judah and Benjamin, right? And so here we have this tribal, once nomadic people, If you go back and you read from Genesis 12 all the way through, they were pretty well nomadic, right? Then they went into Egypt, captivity, released out of captivity, go through the Exodus. The land is divided. Certain tribes are given certain plots of land. Things are going along pretty well under the rule of the judges, in the sense that God is still in control. The people would rebel. God would bring a judge to bring them direction and guidance as they would repent and turn from their sin. And then they wanted a king. So we see the kingdom begin that age. And now we're at the divided kingdom. And once this division takes place, it is never restored, right? It is never restored. Both kingdoms, northern and southern kingdom, end in captivity. However, the southern kingdom comes back from captivity. The northern kingdom does not. And so last week, we talked about the beginning of this divided kingdom with the reigns of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now, quickly, who is Rehoboam? He is the king of the southern kingdom. Who is he connected to? Solomon. He's Solomon's son. Who is Jeroboam in relation to Solomon? I always want to say they're brothers, but they're not. Right, no relation. Although the names, it's like, what were we thinking, right? What was Jeroboam to Solomon? He was a servant, right? He's also identified as a mighty man of valor. And so he is elected by the people, appointed, if you will, to be the king of the northern kingdom. Now, we went through that whole encounter between those two individuals and all that came out of that. What kind of king was Rehoboam, good or bad? Was Rehoboam good or bad king? He was a bad king, right? He led Jerusalem into idol worship. Jeroboam, good or bad king? Bad king. I'll give you a hint. If it's a northern kingdom king, they're bad. There's literally not one king of the north that is called good in God's word, right? Following Jeroboam's reign, 18 kings sat on the throne of the northern kingdom. Not one is called good according to God's word. In the southern kingdom, we have some kings that are good, some kings that are bad. So let's kind of, as I was thinking about, where do we go from here? Because I didn't really necessarily want to spend literally every night going through every king through the text as it unfolds. A very, very long study. So I thought we would just kind of move through the text as it unfolds, okay? So the divided kingdom, the first thing we want to look at in your notes there is the kings after Rehoboam during the reign of Jeroboam. So that's not meant to sound confusing. The kings after Rehoboam, remember, he dies, but Jeroboam is continuing to reign in the north. So there are some kings that are ruling in the south under the same time that Jeroboam is ruling in the north. So number one in your notes there, 1 Kings 15, 1 through 8. And we're just going to look at the first couple of verses. So if I can get somebody to read verses 1 through 3, that would be great, of 1 Kings 15, 1 through 3. Who'd like to read that for us? Okay, go ahead, Tyler. Awesome. Thank you, sir. So here we have this short reign of Abijam, or Abijam, right? This is a very short reign. How long is it? How many years did he reign? 3 years. So you notice when you're reading through Kings and even Chronicles, and we're going to get to Chronicles a little bit, we're just going to reference it, you see sometimes the timeline might seem confusing. Because it'll start talking about some kings, and then all of a sudden you jump at a few verses, and they're talking about this king back here. So sometimes it moves around a little bit, okay? But if you kind of have the understanding of the main idea of where we're going, sometimes that will clear up. So here we see he gives us, sets the stage. Jeroboam is still ruling in the north, and in the 18th year of his reign, we see the introduction of this new king in the south. And that's a lot of how these are going to play out. You're always going to read about during the reign of this person, in this year of their reign, this person now reigns in the north or the south. And it's kind of this ever kind of moving, overlapping story, okay? When you get to Chronicles, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles are parallel accounts of some of the same stories. However, you're going to read often in Kings or Chronicles, it'll get to the end of someone's life. And it'll say, and the events or the rest of the events or the rest of the story of so-and-so is found in the book of Kings or found in the book of Chronicles. There are some aspects of these individuals that are expounded upon more either in the Kings or in the Chronicles, okay? So some of that comes from just kind of reading through those book king for 3 years. And what do we know about him? Was he a good king or a bad king? He was a bad king, right? Verse 3, and he walked in all the sins of his father. I kind of like smiled to myself when they phrase it that way. Not just some of the sins, all the sins. Like if his dad did it, he was doing it, right? And actually says there, we get a comparison here. He says his heart was not perfect, and we're going to talk about that word in a second if we get there, with the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father. So now again, anytime there's a good king, who's the reference point? David. Now, David is not his direct father, right? We just established David was quite a while ago. But it's always going to refer to them as that father, that headship, that example. So here, Abijam, he follows after not David, but Jeroboam, right? This idea of that evil king. And so you're going to see that in the northern kings, it's always going to refer back to Jeroboam. In the southern kingdom, if he's not a good king or a godly king, it just says he's not like David. In the northern kingdom, it'll say he's like Jeroboam if he's an evil king. So we see these two individuals setting the reference points. Again, if you look at verse 4 with me, we see a reference to the covenant with David. And again, the mention of a lamp in Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, so why is it saying nevertheless? Because this guy, the king of the south, is not a good king. But nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord, his God, give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem? So again, he's saying, nevertheless, even though this guy is not a good king, God is keeping his covenant with Israel or with Jerusalem. God is keeping his covenant with David. And that phrase, a lamp in Jerusalem, it could also be a candle or a light in Jerusalem. This speaks to the promise of lineage, that there would be a line that would continue in the line of David. This promise of a continued lamp in Jerusalem is and should be surprising to us because of the idolatry of Abijam. Because of his idolatry, we should be shocked that God would say, nevertheless, I'm going to keep a lamp in Jerusalem. This also is surprising because Rehoboam sinned before the Lord in idolatry. And both of these kings deserve the same punishment as that of Jeroboam, having the kingdom taken away. Yet it remained. So a question we ask is, why did it remain? It remained because God made a covenant. And I'm always amazed when God makes a covenant, he keeps the covenant. He made it with the house of David. He talks about it being for David, but it's really a covenant he made with himself for his name's sake, for his glory. And what is the ultimate glory of this? That Christ would come and be the Messiah. Barnes Notes on the Bible writes this: few things are more remarkable and more difficult to account for on mere grounds of human reason than the stability of the succession in Judah and its excessive instability in the sister kingdom, that being the north. One family in Judah holds the throne from first to last, all the way through. It never leaves the house of David, from first to last, during a space but little short of 4 centuries. So for almost 4 centuries, the house of David maintained the throne. While in Israel, meaning the northern kingdom, there are 9 changes of dynasty within 250 years. So why is that? Because God made a covenant with David, and God is keeping that covenant in spite of, nevertheless, kings like this. It is by the grace and will of God and for his good pleasure alone that there will be a light burning in Jerusalem until the light of the world visits the world, and that being notes. We see the reign of Asa. as a good king. So 1 Kings 15, verse 8. If I can get a volunteer that would like to read, let's see, verse 8 through 11. Verse 8 through 11. Who'd like to read that for us? So 1 Kings 15. David, awesome, thank you. Verse 11, just to verse 11, so one more. Awesome, thank you. So here we have the reference to Asa, a good king who ruled and reigned in Judah. You see in your notes there, not only do we have the king's reference, chapter 15, but also 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16 convey his story as well. A couple things to note here about King Asa. He is the first king of the divided kingdom that is said to, quote, have done that which was right in the eyes of the Lord for his entire reign. He didn't start good and end bad. We're going to talk about it in just a second. He didn't have the most ideal ending of his reign, but seemingly God still records him as having a heart and a mindset that was set after the Lord. He also restored the priority of true worship, destroying the idols and removed those that practiced idolatry. We see this in verse 12. So verse 12 through 14. One more person who'd like to read. Verses 12 through 14. Who'd like to read that for us? Awesome. Yep, go ahead, Tim. Awesome. Thank you, sir. So here we see he goes in, the idol worship and all these things that Rehoboam allowed and Abijam allowed, he goes in, he starts destroying all of it. He's taking all of it down. He's restoring the right priority of the true and living God being worshipped. And we also see an interesting note here involving, it depends on your translation, and I'll explain this in a second. Some translations say his mother. David's translation, I believe, said grandmother. So some of you might be looking at that thinking, well, who is it? Well, in this case, it's his grandmother. So he actually removed his own grandmother as queen because of her involvement in idol worship. And so that's a pretty amazing thing. Now, many people would say, what does it mean that he removed her? It doesn't mean that he took her life or anything like that. It means that he kind of took the dignity of that office. Some commentary said that Hebrew understanding, she'd be seen as the mother queen or the queen mother. Kind of, she's not really like officiating in power, but she has this position of kind of integrity to that throne in the sense of being the queen. Now, the reason that some English translations use the word mother in verse 13, as well as in another verse there, verse 10, is because the word in the Hebrew can be used either as mother or grandmother. But we know based on verse 2 that this is not his mother, but this is his grandmother. And so again, the Hebrew word kind of conveys the idea of mother or grandmother. That's why some English translations say mother or grandmother. The other suggestion as to why it says mother for Asa there is that Asa's own mother could have died at a young age, and his grandmother could have then taken over raising him like a mother, like as a motherly figure. So that's where most people believe why this word is used here. Some, it's just an English translation of how they translated that original Hebrew word. Others believe that she was more of a mother type figure to him, even though biologically she was actually his grandmother. The point of the whole thing is how serious Asa took the idea of purifying the nation to make sure that the Lord was being worshipped in the appropriate ways. Now, what's interesting in verse 14 to you? Does anything jump out to you that you kind of see as a possible contradiction? Okay, so it says the high places were not destroyed, but then how does the verse end? Yeah, so he didn't destroy the high places, but yet somehow he's still seen as having a heart that is, and the King James says, a heart that was perfect with the Lord all his days. Let's get the context, what the author is giving us here. Go back to verse 3. Abijam's heart was what? Not perfect. Verse 14, Asa's heart was perfect. King Asa's heart is perfect. Now, it's interesting here. The removal of the high places seemingly proved very difficult in Israel, because there are times where kings will come in and try to restore and reform and bring people back to the Lord, and these places seem to be kind of hard to get rid of. A high place is simply an area that was established for unauthorized worship of God or worship of idols. So there are examples where the worship of God took place in these high places. Why they are called high places? It's because it's a place that's been elevated. Pretty simple, right? It's a place that's been elevated. Some are natural elevations. Some were made as elevated points for the act of worship. Some worship God unauthorized, meaning it wasn't happening in the temple under the direction of the priests. That part of it's unauthorized, but some was worship of God. However, the vast majority of worship was to idols. So it seems as though, even though King Asa did all that he could to kind of reform the nation, these places, some of them still remained. Some have also suggested he may have went in and destroyed all of them, actually eliminated all of these high places, but gradually through his reign, some of them were reestablished either in secret or not on the radar where he wasn't able to know about them. In any case, we see that even in spite of that, it says his heart was perfect. Now, when we think perfect, what do we think? What's the first word that comes to your mind when you think of the word perfect? What? Okay, pure, good. I think faultless, without fault, no fail, no flaw. That's not really what this means. One way you can translate this word, which actually I find is probably the most likely translation, it means complete, or it actually means of keeping covenant relation. Because it actually could speak to the covenant relationship between the king and God. So what is the author telling us? That way into other desires, he wanted to be in covenant with the Lord. Deuteronomy 28, what does God say? Keep my commands, keep my covenant, and there will be blessing. Break my covenant, and there will be cursing. And so again, this removal of high places seemed difficult, but his heart remained true to the Lord. We see also that Judah prospered under King Asa's reign. There was an approximately a 10-year span of peace between Judah and the surrounding nations. I don't think that's an accident or coincidence. How could there be a peace? Because Asa was acting with the wisdom of the Lord. The people also renewed a covenant with the Lord. So they're seeking individual renewal of covenant. They're wanting to worship him. They're being renewed in their faith. We see also that the cities of Judah were fortified. And when enemies did arise against them, the Lord gave them victory. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 12 through 13. We see here that an invading force was trying to come in. King Asa assault the Lord, and the Lord gave them a great victory. Number 4 in your notes. This is where Asa begins to make some questionable decisions. The treaty with Ben-Hadad of Aram. We see this in 1 Kings 15, 16 to 22, and again in 2 Chronicles. Summary of this, and I know we're getting short on time, but the summary of this. In his 35th year, and he reigned for how long? 41. So in his 35th year, so he's had a pretty good run, right? Seemingly 35 years of 41, he's had the right heart, the right mind. He sought after the Lord. He's seen victory over the enemies that have come against Jerusalem. And in his 35th year, there's some tensions brewing. There's an issue between him and the king of the north. In this 35 year, King Asa made a treaty with Ben-Hadad as Baasha, we'll get to him in a moment, king of Israel, was attempting to isolate Jerusalem, isolate Judah, cutting off travel and trade. And so this king of the north is surrounding Judah, trying to cut off any and all trade. Hananiah, a seer, visited Asa and reminded him of the way God had conquered the Cushites. This is the victory that he gave him earlier. He chastised Asa, for relying on Ben-Hadad instead of God. Rather than repent of his sin, however, King Asa became angry. He actually had the seer, the one speaking on behalf of God, thrown in prison for speaking these things to him. He also became angry, and at the same time, he began to oppress some of the people. For the remainder of Asa's reign, his kingdom was at war. In the 39th year of his reign, he got a severe foot disease, but he looked only, and the Bible tells us this, which is amazing, he looked only to the physicians for help, and he did not seek help from the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we don't go to the doctor. Some people will take that and be like, oh, there it is. Don't go to the doctor. You need to go to the doctor if you need to go to the doctor. Don't listen to that nonsense. But who do we seek first? The great physician. We pray and we ask for wisdom. We ask him to intercede. And we don't just go to human understanding. We seek the Lord. And I believe he heals, sometimes without any medical intervention and sometimes through medical grounds and means. So again, Asa, merely it's the heart. He wasn't seeking after the Lord in those moments. Again, while he had a less than ideal ending to his reign, the historical account remains that overall his heart was complete in the covenant. So although he seemed to have some bumps in the road and some things that probably weren't the best, overall his desire was for the Lord. So let's walk through quickly. We got a few more minutes. The kings of the north that reigned during Asa's reign in the south. Okay? So remember, Asa starts, and who's the king? He's ruling and reigning for 41 years. There's a lot of turnover in the north. So these are the kings that Scripture reveals to us ruled and reigned in the north. So the first one there, number one, Nadab. Nadab reigned for 2 years, only 2 years. He is the son of Jeroboam, who did evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm not going to say that every time, but all these kings in the north did. The next one we have there is Baasha. He reigned for 24 years. He actually killed Nadab. He had him assassinated. He actually killed the entire house of Jeroboam. He's the one that had a treaty with Ben-Hadad first. This is crazy. Like, the Bible is so like a Hollywood movie. So the king of the north creates this treaty with Ben-Hadad. Well, while he's fortifying the city of Ramah, getting ready to go after Judah, King Asa decides, he takes all this silver and gold from Jerusalem, from the treasury. He goes and sits with Ben-Hadad, gives him all this treasure, and says, hey, align with us. So he breaks his treaty with the north, aligns with the south, attacks the north, and took over multiple cities in the north against the northern kingdom. And so again, all this tension is unfolding here. After Ben-Hadad attacks the north and has great victories, taking many cities, we see that later Baasha dies seemingly from natural causes. We see this in 1 Kings 16:6. After Baasha is off the scene, Elah is the next who takes the throne. He reigned for 2 years. So what are we seeing already in the north? Lots of upheaval, lots of issues. He reigned for 2 years. He was assassinated by one of his commanders, Zimri. So Zimri, one of his own commanders, assassinates him to take the throne. Zimri reigned, number four, for 7 days. So not a popular guy, apparently. I've heard of some pretty quick turnover, but 7 days. He reigns for 7 days, 1 Kings 16:15. Following his taking of the throne, during that 7 days, he actually destroyed the family of Elah, not sparing, quote, a single male, whether relative or friend. So he wipes out the entire family. When the people of the north heard of what he had done, they go to a man named Omri, and they make him king. Once he is made king, he was a captain of the host, so a military man. Once he's made king over Israel, Omri then goes and tries to overcome Zimri, who hears of this. And his response is he decides to burn the palace down, or the house of the king, with himself inside. So he burns down the palace or the house of the king, and he dies in the fire. Omri reigned for 12 years. So he comes on the scene, he reigns for 12 years. At the beginning of his reign, there was a division among the people. Again, a glaring testimony of Omri's reign is found in verse 25 of 1 Kings 16. So go there with me. 1 Kings 16:25. So this is a testimony of this king. It says, "But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him." So think of what I just went through. I know that was a very fast summary of all the history up to this point. But all of this tension and turmoil and violence and killing and all these things. And we get to him and it says he did worse than all the others before him. That's a bold, glaring testimony. Omri continued to move the nation of Israel into deeper idol worship and set the stage for the acceptance of Baal worship, which his son Ahab introduces on a grand scale. Micah chapter 6 verse 16 speaks to the, quote, statues of Omri. So Micah, much later on in the Old Testament, refers back to this gentleman, this king, and his statutes and his things that he put in place, the things that he made possible. And he says this in parallelism with the works of the house of Ahab as the symbol of hardened and hopeless apostasy. This king sets forth a stage that leads the nation of Israel either farther away from God. Technically, Ahab, which many of us know that name, he begins his reign during the time of King Asa, but we will wait to dive into his story next week because there's a lot there. And many of us know Ahab and Jezebel. And then who's the prophet that's very popular? Elijah, right? During this time. So we'll get into that next week. In conclusion, as we wrap up the application, I take away from this section of our study is kind of twofold. This is just what came to my mind as I was wrapping up. First, when we choose to surrender to the Lord in Christ, we can set new habits and patterns for ourselves and our families to follow. Asa made a decision, a choice, to not continue in the sinfulness of his father and grandfather. As followers of Christ, we are free from the bonds that once held us captive. That includes the bonds of believing we are stuck to repeat the sins of our parents or grandparents. You are not bound, I am not bound, to merely repeat the cycle of sinful decisions and behavior that my parents committed. I've shared it before. I did not grow up in a Christian home. We were like the anti-Christian home. Not that they hated God, but we did not live in any way for Christ. My mom was an alcoholic. There was tons of things going on in my home that were not good. I always jokingly say we put the fun in dysfunctional. And when I came to Christ at 16, and then I ended up getting married years later and having children, I don't have to repeat the sins of my parents just because that's what I grew up in. In Christ, we can set new patterns, new habits. And now I pray that my children, as they're, you know, freshmen in college and one in high school, and as they grow in Christ, knowing the Lord and following him, and I pray they'll continue to do so. They have children and my grandchildren will grow in the Lord, and a whole different cycle of events are taking place because Christ can break those bonds. We don't have to just repeat what we've seen. And secondly, and quickly, we see that the destructive nature of sin is accumulative. The destructive nature of sin is accumulative. As in the case of Omri, the previous generations of sinful choices flowed down to him, and rather than repent, he continued into deeper and darker sin. This opens the door to Ahab's choices. The truth is persistent sin compounds over time, drawing both personal and national consequences in the case of Israel. I would argue in the case of every nation. When a nation continues down persistent sin, the response, the consequences will always be destructive. So let us trust in the Lord to guide us. And when we fall into sin, repent and turn to the Lord so that our future generations will have a new pattern to follow. Let's pray and then we'll let you guys be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this evening. Father, we thank you for these examples we read in Scripture. Lord, both the negative and the positive examples are there for our schooling. The Apostle Paul says the Old Testament was written as a tutor, as a schoolmaster, to instruct us and guide us in wisdom. So I pray that as we see the accumulative effect of sin, that it would cause us to stop and to evaluate where we are right now as individuals, as parents, as grandparents. Lord, I pray that if we see a pattern in our lives, Lord, even as followers of Christ, we see a pattern of maybe that your word calls us to something more. If we see a pattern in our lives of consistent anger, outbursts, bitterness, harsh words, Lord, a lack of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the opposite of those things in our lives. As parents and grandparents, I pray that we would repent of those things and recognize the need to change and to know that change is possible and it is achievable in Christ alone, so that we might set a different example for our children and our grandchildren. And Lord, I know that there are many who hear that and think, yeah, but it's too far gone. I've already blown it as a parent. I've already blown it as a grandparent. I've already lost my temper. I've already said or done things that have showed my children or grandchildren the things that I would not have displayed. I pray that we would know that it is not too late, that if we have breath in our lungs, we can repent and turn from these things and set a new pattern, a new cycle, and show those around us a difference, not so that we are glorified, but that you are glorified. And so, Father, give us wisdom in these things. Help us to recognize, again, the lessons you have for us individually. And thank you for every single person that is here tonight, Lord, for their willingness to come and spend time together. I pray you'd bless them in a mighty way. And I pray you'd give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, we love you. We praise you for your grace. And we thank you for your mercy. Go with us, Lord, as we go our separate ways and give us safety on the roads. Bring us back on Sunday to continue to worship you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you guys so much for coming out tonight. Have a great rest of your evening, a great week, and we'll see you on Sunday. And don't forget, plan now, Sunday evening, 6 o'clock. Come on back. We'd love to have you Sunday morning also, but Sunday night, Brother Tika, you don't want to miss it. So we'll see you then.